chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and, embracing him, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul went down and bent over him and, embracing him, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the lad away alive and were not a little comforted. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Logan. Well, this morning we are continuing in a sermon series where we are looking at the intersection between faith and children. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." He said, "Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So we're asking that question, what does faith like a child look like? Now, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that most of the stories we've talked about have involved small children, young children. But this morning's scripture, it involves a young adult, someone who is slightly older, a young man whose name is Eutychus. Eutychus, it was a name that was given to someone of lower class, a slave maybe, who was worshiping one evening in a church called Troas when something surprising happened. We're going to look at the story of Eutychus, but before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter, and we are your clay. Melt us and mold us, make us and use us. Have thine own way. Amen. Well, it happened just about 2 years ago. I was in the middle of a sermon one Sunday morning here at church, preaching my heart out, when suddenly I heard a noise coming from the back of the room. Now, at first, I didn't think much of it. I assumed someone had left their cell phone on vibrate, but well, the longer it went, the louder and more distinctive the noise became. Now, like someone sitting on a television remote, the volume began to creep louder and louder to eventually it got to uncomfortable levels. The noise sounded something like this. Now, I must admit, I felt a variety of different emotions when I realized what was transpiring. I mean, it's not every day you put someone to sleep while preaching. Part of me was indignant and wanted to preach louder and louder in order to shame the person and hopefully save my reputation. But then another part of me was actually kind of jealous. I mean, they look so peaceful. Why wake them up? In the end, I kept talking, he kept sleeping. Until we got to the final hymn and the organ played, he woke up, he sang a few verses, and he went home. Now, I wish I could tell you that was the first time I had anesthetized one of our church members during one of my messages, but of course, it's not true. Having people fall asleep while you're talking, it is simply an occupational hazard. It can happen to the best of us. And so on the first day of the week, the book of Acts says the Apostle Paul was preaching to the church in Troas as they broke bread together. You see, this was Paul's final chance to talk to the church before he left the next day. This was his final opportunity to say his goodbyes, and evidently, Paul had a lot to say. Now, how long did Paul preach that evening? We don't know. No one started their stopwatch, but, well, it must have been a long time. Because, you see, all of the candles in the room were lit, and the clock, well, it was just past midnight. And there in the middle of Paul's sermon, the church in Troas began to hear an uncomfortable noise coming from one of the windows. And the sound became louder and louder. A young man, a boy named Eutychus, whose name, ironically enough, translates to the word lucky, a young man became fatigued. Evidently, whatever Paul was saying that evening about church, it simply was not connecting with Eutychus. However it was he was describing the Christian faith, it was not breaking through to that young man. You see, instead of exciting Eutychus for ministry, instead of waking him up, Paul's words made him drowsier and drowsier until eventually Eutychus, well, his entire attention span was depleted. And he fell asleep. At which point his body slipped out a third-story window and tumbled to the ground. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. The church in Troas lost one of its youngest members. And why did it happen? Well, the short answer is this. The Apostle Paul bored him to death. I saw a statistic the other day that was discussing the shrinking population of millennials in church. According to the Barna Group, only 2 out of every 10 millennials in our country today say that church is an important part of their life. Now, that means 80% of them have slipped away, 80% of them have tumbled out the window and hit the ground, and here's the thing, we in the church, we didn't even notice. Now, as a millennial myself and someone who deeply loves the local church, I have to say, that statistic, it broke my heart. And do you know the number one reason millennials gave for not attending church? It wasn't because they thought we were bigoted or that we only wanted their money. No. The number one reason they gave for not attending church was this. They no longer believed church was relevant to their lives, which is another way of saying they found church to be boring. You know, perhaps the greatest sin the 21st century church in America faces is not the sin of atheism. Perhaps our greater sin is the sin of dullness. Maybe the truth is we've domesticated our understanding of God so much that we've forgotten the excitement, the joy that is following Jesus Christ. After all, as far as I can tell, most people, they're not running away from church. Most people, they're falling asleep. They assume the most challenging thing Jesus will ask of them this week is simply to stay awake during a long-winded preacher. But of course, that's not faith. That's purgatory. Following Jesus Christ, it is an adventure in faith. Following Jesus Christ is when you are led, not knowing where he will take you next. An author by the name of Annie Dillard once said that most Christians are completely unaware of the power of their faith. Dillard says, we come to church and we drink our coffee and eat our donut holes and we don't think twice about the God we pray to. But she said, if we actually were to take this faith seriously, if we would actually listen to the words we say to God, well, we would show up to worship with a crash helmet on. Ushers would pass out life preservers and signal flares because one day, she said, one day, a sleeping God may awake. You know, sometimes we all need to be reminded of the great adventure, the great excitement that is following Jesus Christ. A United Methodist bishop by the name of Will Willman tells a story of a longtime pastor who made the very difficult decision one day to leave ministry. The pastor said, "You know, Bishop Willman, I've been praying about it for months, and I just don't see any other option. I just can't do it anymore," he said. Well, Bishop Willman was disappointed, but he said, "I understand." He said, "I'll fill out the paperwork, but you have to tell your church. Once you tell them, call me, and we'll make it official." Well, a week later, the man called. "Bishop," he said, "Bishop, don't turn in the paperwork. Bishop, I'm not leaving. I've decided to stay." "You're going to stay," he said. "Well, tell me, what happened?" "Bishop," the pastor said, "Bishop, last night I met with our church council. I told them that I was leaving, and, well, they got pretty upset. And one older woman on the church council, she said that they deserved an explanation. So I told her the truth. I said, you know, when I got into ministry, I was young and idealistic. I thought it would be different. I don't know, I probably had unrealistic expectations. But deep down, I thought ministry would be fun. But ever since I started working in the church," he said, "well, all I do is sit through meetings. All I do is work on bulletins. All I do is try to solve parking issues. And, well, I guess I'm just bored. I'm sorry if I disappointed you." "Oh, no," the woman told me, "no." She said, "You haven't disappointed us, but let me ask you. Did it ever occur to you that maybe the rest of us are bored as well? Maybe we don't like sitting in meetings any more than you do. Maybe we don't enjoy this any more than you do. Tell me, if you have ideas of what we should be doing, I think we would love to hear them." "Bishop," the pastor said, "Bishop, we stayed up all night that evening. We stayed up past midnight talking about all of the things our church could be doing. I have never been so excited." "Eutychus," the Apostle Paul says, "Eutychus, wake up." And with that, the young man was raised from his slumber. As being a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is many things. Following Jesus, it is challenging and disruptive. Following Jesus, it is exciting and it is exhausting. But the one thing being a disciple of Jesus Christ will never be is boring. After all, Jesus told Nathanael that if he were to follow him, he would see greater things. He would see the heavens torn open. He would see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus told his followers to grab their crash helmets and their life preservers and to embark on the adventure that is faith. See, if you follow Jesus, you simply don't have time to be bored because you never know where he is going to take you next. You never know what new adventure you are going to embark on. I read an article the other day about a United Methodist church down in Florida that recently set up a satellite campus at a local tattoo parlor in town. Now, why on earth would anyone want to worship in a tattoo parlor? Well, the church realized there was a whole bunch of people in the community that simply did not feel comfortable in their 100-year-old sanctuary, so they decided to go to them. "It's been amazing," one of the church members said. "We've seen such incredible things, tattoo artists accepting Christ, taking communion for the first time, bringing us their prayer requests. We've never seen anything before like it." In fact, the article said several of the church members got matching tattoos on their wrist. Tattoos of the United Methodist cross and flame, it's a symbol of openness and grace. One of the women was a 71-year-old named Sandra who lives in the Villages there in Florida. She said, "This is how I show my love for my neighbor." It's God help us if we ever make this journey of faith boring. God help us if we ever dull the edges of discipleship and expect less from God than what God has promised to give us. You know, I've been your pastor for almost 8 years now. And do you know what I absolutely love about this church? You are by far the most terrifying church I have ever been part of. You know, some churches, they have bake sales. You have chocolate festivals. Some churches, they spend Christmas Eve on the couch. You show up in a barn. Some churches, they raise money for El Salvador. You jump on a plane with a hammer and a pair of work gloves, and you say, "How can I help?" Some churches, they settle for the lesser thing God has in store for them, but you've always wanted the greater things he has promised you, and I love that about you. In fact, every time my cell phone rings, I panic just a little bit because I have no idea what kind of crazy idea you've come up with next. And here's the thing, I hope you never lose that quality about you. I hope you always carry it with you. Because once you taste that excitement, once you begin to embark on this exciting adventure that Jesus Christ will lay out for you, once your eyes are open and the Spirit fills your lungs, well, you can never go back again. Eutychus, Paul said, Eutychus, wake up! And the boy was raised from his slumber. Yes, thanks be to God. And amen. Will you pray with me? Loving and grace-filled God, we thank you that indeed you have anointed our lives with holy purpose. We thank you, O Lord, that indeed you have called us to embark on an adventure that will lead us to the ends of the earth as we seek to love our neighbors well, as we seek to embody your kindness and your grace for all we meet. So God, we pray that you would continue to awake us from our slumber. We pray, Lord, that when we become comfortable, you would disrupt us once more and remind us of the hope we have in you. God, fill us with Spirit this day. A Spirit to live fully the lives you have called us to live. For we offer this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.